We're in Luke chapter 20 today. We're slowly working our way through this gospel, learning about our Savior, being reminded of things that we've been taught so we can know that what we hold to, what we believe, is true. The author tells us the point of this book is. How many of you have ever been backed into a corner to make a decision about something important? Put the question before you and you're stuck wrestling. Okay, yeah, there's a few feeling that already. It's really bad, though, when somebody asks a question that there's no good answer for, no choice. You know, I could ask Barry this one with no problem since he's already in this. Barry, have you stopped speeding yet? Is there a good answer to that? That's assuming, first of all, that he's speeding and that he's trying to stop. I don't know. I'd drift with Barry to answer that. You honestly ask that. Or Peter, have you stopped cheating on your taxes yet? Can you answer that question? You haven't cheated. Ah, so you have to actually change the question in order to give a good answer. Either way you go at it. But sometimes we're stuck in those kind of places where no matter how we answer, we can't actually satisfy the person. Jesus gets stuck with a similar question today. People are asking him, what kind of authority backs up what you're doing? How come you do what you do? Who gives you that right? And no matter how Jesus is going to answer this morning, he's in a corner. They're not going to believe it if he says it's from God, and they're not going to believe it if he says it's from himself. So Jesus himself finds himself, and he has to reshape the question, reshape what's going on here for a way for people to listen. So we're going to look at that this morning here in chapter 20. Before we go any farther, though, I think we're actually going to need the air conditioning on, or I'm going to be sweating. And then we'll also ask God to join us and to speak through his word this morning. Our Father God, we come to you this morning in need to hear from you. We are your people, your bride, your children. And you've invited us to come to you anytime and to ask for wisdom, to ask for you to guide and direct our lives. So we come now as your people and ask for you. Open your words to us this morning, Lord God, from your scriptures that we can understand more of our Savior and walk closely with him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is this morning talking again to these religious leaders, trying to figure out, or trying to teach the people, and the religious leaders are trying to trick him. It actually says they send spies into his midst to ask these questions, looking really thoughtful, but really trying to undercut Jesus' authority. And they ask him a question, whose authority backs you up? By whose authority are you doing these things? Now, Jesus, understanding what's going on here, redirects the question to them and asks them something they've wrestled with. By whose authority did John the Baptist baptize people? Was it from man or was it from God? Now this puts the Pharisees, these religious leaders of this time, into a quandary. And she says, if they say that John baptized because God directed him to, then why didn't the Pharisees follow and submit to John's baptism? But if they say that John the Baptist baptized because of his own authority, the people, the crowds around them, would be upset, would stone the religious leaders. They couldn't answer the question, so they replied to Jesus, we don't know whose authority John baptized with. And Jesus replies to them, then I won't tell you about my authority. But you can figure it out. He leaves them with this momentary, no, I'm not going to tell you, and he tells a story that not only answers the question, but also pokes them, makes them squirm, makes them realize there's a lot more at stake going on than they want to admit. So if Jesus had answered their question, either his own authority would have been undercut or they would have been denied and rejected. The Pharisees did not want him to answer this question. They wouldn't have believed it. They couldn't see the answer because they'd already made up their minds. Whose authority is behind you? So Jesus tells this parable. There's this man. He's an investor, an entrepreneur. He goes, he buys a piece of land, and he builds it up into this beautiful vineyard. Vineyard, fruit orchard, something. He invests in it, builds it up, and then he leases it out to some people. And he leaves. Goes far, far away. But when the harvest comes, and you know, every year, fields usually produce something. He sends somebody back to say, hey, time to pay up. Pay your percentage of your rent. Pay your investment dues. Don't do it. He sends the second person. And they beat him up and hurt him. Sends the third person. Beat him up as well and throw him out. The investor then stops and says, maybe if I send somebody they respect, they'll pay up. So he sends his son. Sends his son back to this plan that he's invested in. And they kill him. They say, if we kill the son, then all this comes to us. Yeah, we finally got it. We're rich. We did it. Everything that's here is ours now. Until the investor sends back the armed guys and they wipe them out. Kill them. Get rid of them. Put new people in to take care of the land. Stop and wonder, what does this have to do with authority? What's going on here? Well, the religious leaders understood this. It actually says here, the people heard this and understood the judgment coming. They said, God forbid. And Jesus looks at them in verse 17 and says, what's the meaning of this then? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And the teachers of the law, the chief priests, looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of evil. So that same fear that kept them from answering at the beginning keeps them from doing their evil, malicious plans here to Jesus now. We have a story here of an investor. Now, several of you are entrepreneurs. You started businesses, worked hard. How patient would you be on your, call it your return on investment? You invested, you expect to be paid up monthly, yearly, doesn't matter along the way. Did you send one warning, hey, time to pay up? How would the response come to that? No, we're not going to pay this year. Hey, that's not right. Send somebody else, send the enforcers in. Still pay. This is your company in Macedonia. Invest in Macedonia, foreigners come here, built up the company, and then gone back to foreign country, just from far away saying, what's going on in Macedonia with my company? Not paying me. Year one. Year two. Sending people. They're still not paying me. And finally, this guy in the foreign country looks back at his investment in Macedonia saying, I'm going to send my son to check up on this. And the son gets killed. The guy's running the company in Macedonia and say, ha ha, it's ours now, we own it. Something's really funny going on here. Who's authority? Because if we take this back and we look at how authority is being represented here, or how authority is being expressed, do you think this investor's made a very good decision? Or is following through on his investment very well? The investor here is not like you and I. I think in this we're beginning to see something about the character of God. Because Jesus is telling us a story, a parable, if you would, of God and Israel. If it was us with our companies, we'd be really quick to say, let's pay up. Let's get this return going. But the investor in this story is patient. He's giving a chance, not just one chance to pay, not twice to pay, not even three times. The investor in this story goes to the fourth. Not only the fourth, but he sends his most valuable asset, his flesh and blood, to check up on his investments and loses it. Risky, challenging, unthinkable. Whose authority supports you? The investor in the story representing God is investing in Israel. Throughout scriptures, we've seen God sending prophets rather than these people to collect the tithes, preaching to his people, telling them, I'm coming. Return to me. The people continually reject. So even in this story where people are asking Jesus, whose authority supports you? Jesus is one of these, the Son, coming to God's people saying, it's time. God has been investing in you. God is pouring into you. It's time to pay back to what God has done. and he's foretelling what's really going to happen. Because they respond with, how can we kill him? They respond with what they're planning on doing. Whose authority is supporting you? What we're seeing in here about the character of God is grace. Israel didn't deserve a chance to repent, a second chance to repent, judgment, and then a chance to repent. Israel did it time and time again. Opportunities to believe. The grace of God kept being extended to them. So there was another investor. This man, actually, though, rather than investing in land, spent time with an individual, coaching him, mentoring him for years, challenging and correcting problems that he was made. And then he says to this follower, next guy, his replacement, says, hey, you know what? I'm stepping out. You take what I've taught you and you go forward from here. Now this guy who's been invested in, equipped to lead a company or go forward, goes and does it. In this sense, the investor is pouring into the life of somebody. It's not a financial investment. It's time, energy, wisdom. Be poured into somebody else to take over, follow after. And what kind of investment returns would this person expect? Barry, if you were training in your replacement at work, Scott, you got people under you, if you're training in somebody and you spend a few years, what kind of investment returns do you expect on those that would follow you in your organization, your place of name? Not necessarily financial, although that would affect the company. You're looking for character. You're looking for growth in the person to become something more than they were, and that in some way has a trickle-down effect into people beyond them, causing more people to be developed. You and I this morning are the investment. You and I this morning are the fields that this investor has been investing in. God himself, a long time ago, chose us, picked us out, invested in us by purchasing us for salvation, for eternal life, purchasing the debt that we had that we owed so he could take it and we could be back in relationship with him. An investment of his life. An investment of his character in us today. So what does God's grace look like in our life now? What's the return on investment that God expects from you and from me? First it comes out as, oh, it must be money, right? Pastor talking about money again? No. Return on investment in what God has poured into you, your character. So if we were to take our full week in front of us now, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, sitting calendar at the end. 7 days. God's investing in you, pouring his character into you, pouring his ideas into you, teaching you. What kind of return on that do you think God expects from you today, this week? Return on investment of Creator God and his investment in you. I was wrestling with that this week as I was preparing for sermon and thinking about it. Out biking and thinking, what does it mean to return something to this God who has everything? What does it look like for me to stop and to say, I have something in return? And even as I was biking along the edge of Odno and heading up to Matka, I realized, time. Time is something I have. Just this, riding along through the beautiful countryside is a chance to talk to, communicate with, share with the eternal God what's going on in my life. Return on investment? Return some of my time, my focus, my care and love. It's one who created me. Yeah, it's one way of returning an investment that God has done in the beginning. Go into all the world, make disciples in His name. So besides just what I'm spending communicating with the Father, it's replacing myself on this earth. Preparing that next person to follow after me, whether it's in a business or in a nonprofit organization, whether it's in whatever field of we find ourselves, we train up replacements for ourselves. Same with the Christian life. Who's that next generation of believers that I'm investing in, that I'm training in? What I've learned to believe, what I'm calling out. Like our Sunday school teachers right now outside of this room, pouring into our children, investing in them. Who am I investing in with my life? Training, encouraging. I think the glaring one in front of us is our families. Fathers, what would it look like for you this morning to invest in your kids like the Creator God is investing in you? That chance to do better, to pay up the investment that we expect out of financial investment. Here in the story, it's one chance, two chances, three chances, a fourth chance to get it right, to listen, and to return this investment. Fathers, can we do that with our children patiently? Expecting with the course of time that they'll learn a lesson from the grace that we give to them. Wives, investing in your husbands in that way. Patiently, graciously extending love time after time when we really need it and really don't deserve it. Children, are you investing in your parents as brothers and sisters in Christ? Giving them grace to make mistakes and hopefully get it right the next time in your lives? This return on investment is all around us. Those people closest to us, especially here at this international church, where we come from so many backgrounds and expectations and cultures. This is an amazing place for us to extend grace to one another. This grace that nobody deserves and nobody really should get, this forgiveness that, man, they hurt me and they don't deserve another chance, except for the fact that I've received grace and I've received forgiveness. But I've been so far from coming close to expecting or deserving. Is your pastor going to make mistakes and going to offend you? From this pulpit, there's no way that we, as we preach God's word, are going to be able to satisfy everybody's theological background. So we don't even try. We try to say what's in the scriptures here, even if it makes us uncomfortable. But we have grace. And we have open doors to communicate, dialogue, wrestle through. What does this really mean? How do I apply this? How do I experience this grace of God in my life today? How does this mystery of what God is doing all through time touch my life right now? So we're not thinking financial. We're thinking time. We're thinking our character. We're thinking our resources. All of this is something that God has invested within us, around us. This is a holistic life that we're talking here. God has invested in you as a person, not just in your finances. God has not just invested in your being a father or a husband or any role you want to put yourself in. God has invested in you. God is working in you and wants all of that to reflect His character, His glory, and build His kingdom. That's what He's doing. That's where He's going. Reflect who He is. This parable ends with this figurative or literal cornerstone. It's a story, it's a metaphor pulled out of the scripture of how God Himself is this cornerstone, this foundation. Not just the foundation, but the mortar that holds everything together. And Jesus is claiming that He is this. He is this foundation, this cornerstone, this mortar that holds this building, this church, this body together. And He says, if you fall on this, you'll be shattered, and if you get underneath it, you get crushed. Brokenness is happening here. There's not a way of escaping this cornerstone without being broken. Can you back up one, please, Ali? Back one slide. To the verse. Jesus Himself being this cornerstone, this fulfillment of history, of prophecy, says He is this person, this object that holds all things together, and every single person will be broken or crushed by it. The positive way of looking at this verse here is we have a choice to throw ourselves upon this cornerstone. Throw myself on this? What? Be broken? How much grace can you hold? Ask a question to answer a question. How much of God's grace can you hold in your life? A whole lot. Compared to what God has to offer, we have a little cup in our hands, we're holding on to saying, this is God's grace for my life. It doesn't even come close to represent the amount of grace that God has this morning. Both for you and for me, for His church, for this current age, for all of ages past and present. The grace of God is infinite. And we try to hold it in this little glass and say, this is it, this is God's grace, this is my understanding of who God is. It's enough for me. No. Let our understanding of Jesus Christ be shattered, that the ocean of His love and His grace can be made known in us. You and I, we get glimpses of who God is. We get glimpses of this grace as we experience that His compassion changes us. We get glimpses of His grace as we realize, I'm not who I was yesterday. We get glimpses of who God is as we recognize His power at work in changing lives, the power of the gospel. It's so much bigger, more beautiful, richer than we can imagine. So let it be shattered, your understanding of what God is, to be bigger than that, to be broader than that, richer than that. And let's not find ourselves crushed under this by disbelief. Let's not be crushed by Jesus Christ because we can't and don't want to reject that grace. Question of whose authority is at work in my life? Whose authority is supporting me? Whose authority is directing me today? You know what? I'm not going to answer it, but you can figure it out. Jesus told the parable to help people realize, yes, His authority came from the living God, and they needed to submit to it. But as we look at our own lives and we say, whose authority is present here? We can look at how we treat people. We can look at how we relate to the living God. And we can say, yeah, I'm here under the authority of God, or no, I'm really doing things my way for myself. And it's a daily struggle. It's a daily choice to fall on the grace of God. Let it change our lives. Change our focus. And allow us to look to Him. Whose authority? We're under the authority of God. What kind of return of investment is expected from me? It looks different in each one of us. That's why there's not an answer. Some, yeah, it's financial. Well, that's the small side of things. All of us, it's investing in other people and investing in this relationship we have with the living God. And that grace looks different. Martin and I were praying this morning. Martin, can I be just spontaneous?
Okay.
Well, as we were praying this morning, what does this grace look like in our lives?
As we were praying, the Lord showed me a picture. I just seen sort of a fruit tree, it was a pear tree, and it sort of panned out like a camera, and it just became this massive, massive orchard full of different fruit trees, all ripe with different mango trees, pomegranates, apples, vineyards. It was so beautiful, and I believe it was a picture of the church.
Grace of God, bringing fruit in me and in you, and that fruit in our life is passed on to the next people, that their lives can be rich, that they can bring forth fruit, just like we're seeing. We are His people. We've experienced His grace. Share that grace with others. Father God, as we wrestle with this decision this morning, not this decision, but this life of returning to you, all that we have and all that we are, I pray that this beautiful picture would come to our eyes and our minds, how we can give back to you, to your kingdom, to your work. Our lives and all that we are are yours, Lord Jesus.